But anyway, let's go to our handout. And I want you to notice at the top of your handout, it says that problems are a part of life. Problems are a part of life. Telling Denise today that today, that was our 11th funeral in 3 weeks. I can definitely tell you problems are a part of life. Amen. It's just a reality. Because of the curse of sin on the earth, death and disease and sickness and pain and suffering and problems are kind of woven into the fabric of everyday life. And the reason that God allows that to continue, this the sufferings of this present time, is to extend grace to sinners so that sinners can be saved. And the day that God stops all the problems will be the day that Christ has come back to the earth and set up his kingdom. We're in that program. We're out of the dispensation of grace. Of course, we know 7 years before that's the rapture. So the reason why the sufferings of this present time continue is because God's extending grace to sinners. He's giving an opportunity for people to become part of his family. And of course, one day that time of grace will end, and then you'll have 7 years of tribulation on the earth and then the kingdom. And so every day that there's problems, the positive side of that is that's another day of grace that God is extending to lost sinners. And so I just want to make sure that you keep that balance in your mind. But yeah, problems are a part of life. But did you know there's a blessing and there's a benefit in problems? There is a blessing and a benefit in problems. God's desire is that we reflect his glory in all that we do and in everything that we say, everywhere we go. He wants us to reflect the glory of Christ. He wants literally for people to be able to see the attributes of Christ working in and through us. Christ living his life through us. And, Christ, his glory at the right hand of the Father was preceded by suffering. First came the suffering and then came the glory. And in the same way, suffering in our life can be a powerful platform by which we manifest the glory of Jesus Christ to other people. And, God's doing a work in us. And God desires that we manifest Christ. And, I was telling Young at Heart last Thursday, Gary, I enjoyed that. And we had some sickness in the family. So the family couldn't do our quartet, but Denise and I sung 3 songs and then I preached. And, one of the things I mentioned, Gary and Young at Heart, was that, you listen in the average church when a church group gets together, and 90, 95, 98% of the prayer requests all revolve around physical needs. Well, I got an uncle and he's sick, or an aunt, she's sick, or, and I understand that. We're really, we're consumed with, we want to be healthy, and I understand that. But I said, wouldn't it be something if you had prayer request time and people stood up and said, I have a prayer request. I want you to really pray that I'll be more loving. I really want to grow in the love of Christ, and I've really been praying about that lately, and I want you to pray with me that I'll become more loving. Or I want you to really pray. I've just been struggling with some pride issues in my life. Pray for me that God will do a work in my heart and I can exhibit the humility of Christ, that's what God's concerned with. God is more than he's concerned with our outer man not having any pain or suffering. God's concerned in this dispensation with a work in our heart, in our inner man, in our spirit. And he wants that inner spirit to be strengthened so that then it will shine through and that people will see Christ in us. Through the suffering, through the pain, through the problems, through the trials, people will see that in our life. And that's why God doesn't insulate his children from problems. Christians have the same problems that lost people have. We go through the same problems, the same circumstances, the same issues, the same struggles that lost people go through. And the reason why God doesn't shield us from that is because, you know, God's concerned with that inner man. He wants us to be strengthened within. There's a verse in their handout. I want you to look at it. I put it in there again. 2 Corinthians 4 is a key passage. It says, for which cause we faint not. But then Paul said, but though our outward man perish. Paul had outer struggles. He had health problems. We know that he had a thorn in the flesh. He said he had infirmities. He had afflictions. He had persecutions. He said, though our outward man perish, you know, in other words, I'm physically tired, exhausted, suffering, pain, whatever. But he says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's what he calls it, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, we're not going to focus on all the problems and the suffering, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporal. They're temporary. They're going to pass. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So, you know, there are some internal benefits to suffering and to problems. And I want you to look at those, and it'll kind of give you a different perspective, I think, on your problems. The first one that we looked at, and you can write this in your handout, is that problems can lead us to a state of humility. A lot of people are their most humble when they're sick, or they've got pain in their life, or they're going through suffering. People are sometimes the sweetest, and they're the most humble, and they're the kindest, and the gentlest, and the easiest to get along with when they're in suffering. You know? And why? Because suffering leads us to a state of humility. When we suffer, we realize we need help outside of ourselves. Suffering can kind of take away that arrogance and that cockiness, and it can kind of just bring us to our knees, to where we realize how weak we are, how much we need God, how much we need Jesus Christ, how much we've got to have Him in our life. And so the internal benefit of suffering is that if we respond in the right way, it can lead us to a state of humility. I said last week that problems in our life can either correct a pride problem, we gave the illustration of Peter, or problems can prevent a pride problem, which happened with Paul and his thorn in the flesh. He said, though I be exalted above measure, he said, that I be not exalted above measure, Satan came, buffeted him, and God didn't deliver him from that. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And God let the problem stay because God realized the internal benefit that it would do to Paul in helping him to stay humble. Are y'all with me tonight? You with me? Isn't that good? Now, let's look at the second thing, all right? Number two, problems can teach us patience. Problems can teach us patience. One of the most difficult things to do, it says in your handout, is to wait. Can I get an amen? It's contrary to our flesh, isn't it? Our flesh says, I want it, and I want it yesterday, right? I want it now. Yeah, I want it yesterday. I mean, we want what we want, and we want it now. That's what our flesh says. I want it now. It's been said, patience is letting your motor idle when you feel like stripping your gears. Well, that's pretty good. I've also heard it said, patience, I like this one. Patience is a quality that you admire in the driver behind you and scorn in the one ahead of you. being patient and being willing to wait can be a very, very difficult thing to do. For example, have you ever been at a stoplight and it's been red a long, long time? And Denise knows one of my famous things is I get impatient, and I, when it's red for too long, I always look at her and says, it's stuck. I know it's stuck. It's not stuck, Dan. It's stuck. I'm telling you, it's stuck. You know. And you ever pull out into the intersection thinking it's going to turn green at any moment and it stays red? Nobody else has done that but me, right? you know, and then you're in no man's land. You feel like an idiot, you know. You're out here and people, you know, and they're honking at you and they're mad at you, you know, and you look like an idiot and you're out there in no man's land, you know, in the middle of the intersection. Well, you know, I want you to picture that as we do that in our Christian life. We do that in our Christian life. You know, we get in a hurry and we end up in no man's land, spiritually speaking. And in your handout, it says this is precisely why we make bad decisions many times. This is why we many times make bad decisions in our life. We did not want to wait. We didn't want to wait. You know, wisdom and prudence said, wait. But our flesh wanted immediate pleasure. And, you know, for example, you buy something because you want it now. You really can't afford it. It's going to stretch you, but you want it. And then you get it, you can't pay for it. And it always tickles me because then people will say, they're going to come and repo this or that, and I don't know why God's doing this to me. I'm thinking, God didn't have anything to do with this. You know, that's the problem, is that God didn't have anything to do with it. You did this to yourself, and now that you can't pay for it, you just don't know why God's doing this to you, you know. And God gets blamed for a lot, doesn't he, church, you know. And, this is what leads to many of our problems in life is a lack of patience. We don't want to wait. And we end up making bad decisions. And, look in your handout. It says one of the most important principles of the Christian life, and I mean this, it is so important. It's a principle you see throughout the Bible, and it's called the principle of delayed gratification. Now, you're not going to see those words in the Bible. Those are words I made, but I'm just saying that's a principle you see in the Bible, and I'm going to illustrate it in a moment. The principle of delayed gratification. Now, what is that? In your handout, it says, delayed gratification means that I will follow God's word, even if it means temporary discomfort, so that I can eventually experience true godly satisfaction, gratification. If it's what it is, when I talk about delayed gratification, it's that gratification that comes from an internal peace of knowing that, hey, I obeyed God and I did what was right. You know, I obeyed God and it wasn't easy. I obeyed God and maybe it brought suffering. I obeyed God and maybe it brought a degree of problems or afflictions in my life because I obeyed God, but I got that internal peace of knowing that I did what was right. I obeyed God. That's the principle of delayed gratification. Now, we want instant gratification, and our flesh does. That is, our flesh wants gratification right now. We want to feel good now. We want what we want now. Delayed gratification says, no, I'm going to follow God's word. This may not be the easy path. This isn't the path of least resistance. You know, sometimes the Bible way is not the path of least resistance. Sometimes when you go the Bible way, man, there is resistance and there's roadblocks and there's problems and there's afflictions and there's persecution and there's all kinds of problems. But the principle is, you know what? I'm gonna go ahead and take what suffering and pain comes, and I'm going to go ahead and take it because I want to obey the Bible and I want to do what's right so that I can have that gratification later on of knowing that I have that peace of God that passes all understanding. I want you to go with me to Psalm 37, and I think this passage illustrates this principle of waiting and patience so well. Psalm 37, and I know that the context here, we're dealing with the nation of Israel under the law, so we got to keep that in mind. We always take our Bible and rightly divide it. We know we're in the Old Testament. We know Psalms is written under the Old Testament law system, and we know the focus is Israel. But I believe there's some great principles that we can apply. Look with me at verse number 1, Psalm 37, verse 1. It says, David writes, King David, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Look at verse 7. rest in the Lord and, what's the next two words, church? Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Talking about the wicked. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't compromise. For evildoers shall be cut off. They've got immediate gratification, but he says they shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And again, the inheriting the earth, that's always dealing with Israel. But there's great principle there, isn't there? Look at verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath. The idea is because he's doing right, they're suffering. He doesn't have as much. He did what was right. He stood by his principles. So he only has a little bit. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Now, this is where it gets really good. Look down at verse number 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Wait on the Lord. Talk about patience. Wait on the Lord, keep his way. Probably going to mean suffering, right? But notice it says, he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a Green Bay tree. He's got, by the way, it's biblical to be a Green Bay Packer fan. Did you see that verse? I like to point that out, you know, that it's a biblical thing to be a Green Bay Packer fan. But anyway, he says he'll spread himself like a Green Bay tree. Verse 36, now look at this. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. So he had immediate gratification, but long term, look at what the Bible says. Now this is where he kind of draws it all together. Look at verse 37. Mark the perfect man, spiritually mature man. Behold the upright, the guy who does what's right. He may suffer up front, but notice, circle the word or underline the word the end. For the end of that man, the guy who does right and follows God, the end of that man is what, church? Peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. Notice again, underline, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Amen, church? There you see the principle of delayed gratification. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to do what's right. Even though it may mean suffering up front, the end of the upright is peace. The wicked say, no, I want what I want, and I want it now. And I don't care if I have to disobey God to get it. I don't care. I'm going to fulfill my flesh, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, they have immediate prosperity and immediate gratification long term. He says the end is they're broken. They're destroyed. They're broken. They're destroyed. They're cut off. Boy, what a great, vivid passage there about this principle of patience. He said he uses the term rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He said there in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Go over to Psalm 73. It's interesting to me, Psalm 37, and then when you invert those numbers, 73, 37, 73, Psalm 73 kind of deals with the exact same thing. And it's always fascinated me how you just switch the numbers, but they deal, these psalms kind of deal with the same issue. In Psalm 73, verse 3, look at it with me. Psalm 73, 3. For I was envious at the foolish. Now notice this, when I saw the prosperity of who? The wicked. They don't follow God. They don't do right, and it seems they prosper. He says there in verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they played like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Now, look down at verse 12. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, the psalmist is despairing. He's having a pity party. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And then he said, when I sought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, man, when I looked at the fact that I'm doing right and I am plagued all the day long, I got nothing but problems and I'm trying to do right and obey God. Then I look at the wicked and see them prospering. He said, this was just too painful for me. But then the next verse, the psalm turns. And he says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their what? Their end. He went in and God gave him an attitude adjustment. Amen. And God showed him the end. What we read over in Psalm 37. Look down at verse number, let's read in verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. As in a moment they're brought to desolation. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Verse 27. And this is how he concludes this thing. He's in this despair. He's envious at the evildoer. He doesn't understand why they prosper and he has all these problems. He goes into the sanctuary of God. God gives him an attitude adjustment. He sees their end. Now verse 27. For lo, they that are far off from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. What a great passage on the principle of delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what's prudent. I'm going to do what's expedient. I'm going to do what God would have me to do up front, even though it may not be gratifying, even though it may even bring suffering. I'm going to do right, and then the end is peace and that contentment and all that. But the wicked, they want immediate gratification, but the end, the final result of them is destruction. I want you to go to the New Testament now. Go to James chapter number 5 towards the back of your Bible. James, right after Hebrews. Hebrews, James. James chapter 5. And here we have a practical illustration of what we're talking about. He uses the illustration of farming. This probably doesn't mean quite as much to us. We're not a rural society much anymore. Some of you, though, are maybe raised on a farm, or you love to, you still like to plant garden vegetables and things, and you can understand this. He's going to use an illustration here. Look at James 5, 7 and 8. James 5, 7 and 8. Now, what's the very first two words? Isn't that what we're talking about tonight? Right? Amen? Patience. Problems can teach you patience. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. The farmer waits for that, for those crops, and hath long notice, patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Do you know what the point of that is? Look up here. He says a farmer sweats and a farmer works. The soil, he tills the soil. A farmer gets out there and he sweats in the fields and there's no immediate pleasure and there's no immediate gratification and there's no fruit at all in his work. A farmer works on the principle of delayed gratification. You see, the gratification that comes in several months, that's what he's looking for. That gratification that comes in several months when the fields are full of crops and the barns full of fruit. That's what he's looking at. And so he's giving an illustration here to the flock of Israel. And that the idea is this idea of delay. You got to be patient. Don't give in. The context of James is the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It's a tribulational context to the book. And you've got Israel being persecuted for doing right. And those who don't take the mark of the beast are literally having to flee and fight for their life. He says, be patient. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. He says, think about that farmer that sweats and toils and there's no gratification. Oh, but when the crops come in, he's so happy that he sweated and toiled and worked. And he tells those scattered tribes of Israel that are being persecuted. He says, hang in there, be faithful, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Because when Jesus Christ returns and you see him coming in the clouds, you'll be glad you did right. The suffering will be worth it. Another illustration, is that a dating couple. A dating couple keeps themselves pure until their wedding night. What are they doing? They're living their lives on the principle of delayed gratification. And we teach the teenagers and we teach the young people that wedding night, when the husband and wife, they come together in that intimacy, that's God's wedding gift to you. That's his wedding gift. It's that principle of delayed gratification. We told Clint he couldn't date until he was out of high school. And when he finally graduated high school, he called that the year of Jubilee. Year of freedom, you know. Aren't you glad you waited and did what we said? You kind of like that person to the right of you right there, don't you? Got him a godly wife, precious wife. And it's that principle of delayed gratification. You know, you waited, Clint, and boy, he looks gratified back there right now. Amen. One of the character traits of the fruit of the Spirit is long what? Suffering. What does that mean? What's long suffering? Clint's like, me, I'm long. That was me. Long suffering. Long suffering. What does that mean? Well, I mean, you break that down, and it's pretty simple what it means. You suffer long. I'm being serious. In your handout, it says the idea of that word is that we patiently continue to do right even if we incur suffering for doing right. That's where the word long-suffering comes from. It's the idea that I'm going to patiently wait. I'm going to keep following God even though there's no immediate gratification in it. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what's right. In fact, you know why I'm obeying God, and I'm suffering because I'm obeying God, but I'm going to be long suffering. I'm going to continue to suffer. We suffer sometimes when we do right, but we do that as opposed to what feels good in the moment. That's what it means to be long suffering. I'm going to continue to obey God. I'm going to patiently continue to do right, even if I incur suffering for doing right. I'm going to be long suffering. You know, I think about Joseph in the Bible. Joseph was working, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He gets elevated to this position in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife seduces him, and Joseph now has a decision. He could either, because, you know, she had the ability to be able to promote him more and do things. So I can either have immediate gratification, okay, and I can give in to her seductions and do this wicked thing before God and have immediate, or I could have delayed gratification. That is, I can do what's right, take the consequences, but trust the Lord and do what he would have me to do. We know that Joseph fled and he fled so fast that his coat literally was left in her hands. What did he get for doing right? He got false accused, right? They scandalized his name, didn't they? And he ended up going to prison and rotting away in prison for years. But he was long-suffering. He said, I'm going to continue to do right, even if it means suffering. Look at James 5, 10 and 11. Let's look at a couple more verses. James 5, 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets. He's encouraging the little flock that's scattered. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of what? There it is. See how they're linked together, that long-sufferingness? Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. There's that word, the end, again. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What a great passage, huh? He tells the persecuted flock of Israel, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he says, hang in there, be patient. Jesus is coming back. You'll be glad that you did what was right when you see Christ. You'll be happy that you did what was right when Christ returns. And they will literally receive those promises back in Psalms and inherit the earth and all that when Christ comes back at the second coming. We could apply that to us, though. And that is, one day the rapture is going to happen where Christ isn't going to come down and give us the earth, but rather we're going to be caught up, and the heavens are our inheritance. And he's going to catch us up into the heavens. And you know what, folks? I don't know about you, but I believe the rapture could happen at any moment. And when that rapture occurs, you'll be glad that you did what was right. You'll be glad that you didn't lay up treasures on earth, but rather you laid up treasures in heaven. You'll be glad that you gave to the Lord. You'll be glad that you served the Lord. You'll be glad that you didn't give in to the temptations of immediate gratification, but that you said, no, I'm going to operate on the principle of delayed gratification, and I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to be long-suffering, and I'm going to hang in there, I'm going to obey God. And don't you know that when Christ comes back at the rapture, don't you know you'll be thankful that you did that? Because that delayed gratification will kick in. And the Bible says you'll receive a reward from the hands of Jesus Christ. In your handout it says, problems have a way of teaching us the godly virtue of patience. Back to our subject matter. Go to Romans 5, if you would. Let's go to one of Paul's books, Romans chapter 5. Let's tie this back in now as I end this tonight. And let's tie back in this issue of how problems have a way of teaching us the godly virtue of patience. If I never had a problem, I'd never have to be patient. Right? I mean it. If everything went my way, if everything went just the way I wanted it, if I never had an issue, never had a problem, never had a conflict, never had anything, never had to suffer, then I would not understand the idea of patience. Look at Romans 5, 3 and 4. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What? You glory in problems? Yeah, because Paul had learned there was some internal value to him. He said, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, don't ever pray for patience. Don't ever pray for patience. Well, why not? We pray to be more loving. We pray to grow. He said, pray that you'll grow in the grace of giving and grow in the grace of, you know, joy and all that. Why? If you pray for patience, God's going to send problems into your life. Because that's how he'll answer your prayer. That's a bunch of baloney, all right? God doesn't have sin any problems, folks. You're going to have them every day you live. All right? So the idea here is that Paul's saying, I have learned an internal benefit to tribulations and problems. And that is that problems in your life will work patience. And then notice he says here, patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, here's a typical scenario that most of us have been through. We get impatient, and we make some bad decisions. Back to my illustration, maybe it's with finances. And we just make some really stupid financial decisions because we didn't want to wait. We wanted what we wanted now. Those bad decisions create all kinds of problems in our life and trials and afflictions. And then we pray for God's deliverance, and it doesn't come. Why doesn't God swoop in and deliver us and eliminate the problem? Why doesn't He do that? Because imagine if God bailed you out every single time you jumped the gun and made a bad decision. Imagine if every time you jumped the gun and every time you were impatient and every time you didn't wait and every time you operated on the principle of immediate gratification and every time you made a bonehead decision, God just jumped in and He bailed you out. You know what you'd do? You keep making the same bad decision over and over and over again. God doesn't do that. God does not eliminate the problem because God knows it's a teaching tool to prepare us for better future decisions. We learn patience and we learn long-suffering the best when suffering. And in your handout there, unfortunately, this is true. It's at the bottom of your handout. It says, we seem to grow the most spiritually when we're going through problems. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll end with this, and then I'm done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Next week, we'll pick up on this, part three of this. And so I hope you'll be back as we look at another internal benefit to problems next week. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1. And let's end with these two verses. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4. Paul writes and he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting. Because that your faith, what was their faith doing? It was growing exceedingly. And the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other, what was their love doing? It was abounding. So their faith was growing and their love was abounding. What was the context of it though? Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your, there it is, patience and faith. Now look at this. In all your persecutions and tribulations, problems, that ye what? Endure. Now look up here. They were going through persecution for their faith. Get out of your mind. Get out of your mind. Let it go out of your mind and never return. The idea that if you do right, God's going to bless you. Get that out of your mind. Okay? That's stupid thinking. That's not biblical. It's simple. It's simple-mindedness. If I do right, God's going to bless me. Well, then when you do right, and then you suffer, you think God's not, you know, giving you a raw deal. He never promised you He was going to give you physical, tangible blessings when you did right. In fact, study your Bible. Get out of the Old Testament, get into Paul's writings, and understand what the Bible says. Not only does God say you might suffer, He says you will suffer. And He says here to these Christians, He says, man, I'm so proud of y'all. I'm paraphrasing. We're so proud of you. We thank God. We talk about you to all the other people we meet. And He said, the reason why we're bragging all over you guys to other churches is because your faith is growing. Your love is growing. And we thank God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They were doing right, their faith was growing, their love was abounding, and they were having problem after problem. But in the midst of the problems, it was growing their faith, and it was growing their love. Problems have a way of making us more humble, more loving, more patient with people, more kind, more full of grace. And these people were being humbled by their problems. And they were allowing these problems to work in them. And it was just doing such a work in them. And the backdrop and the context of this growing faith and this growing love is problems. And unfortunately, like I said, most of us grow the most spiritually when we're going through problems. We really do. And like I said, we tend to be the sweetest, the kindest, the most humble, patient people when we're going through problems. And there's times in your life when it just seems like you're on cloud nine and there are no problems and everything's hunky-dory and everything is great and you feel great and everything is wonderful. And you have those times in your life. And unfortunately, that's when we get a little ornery, don't we, a lot of times. We get a little tough to live with when we're like that. Because unfortunately, prosperity many times can bring an arrogance and a cockiness. And it can bring a feeling of superiority to other people. I'm superior to others. You know, when you're down on your face, when you're down on your face or you're down on your back, man, there's nowhere to look but up. Amen. Everybody looks higher than you. Everybody looks better than you. That verse, let every man esteem other better than themselves. When you're flat on your back, everybody looks better than you. You know, when you're on your face, man, you tend to be humble. And I'm not saying, look up here. I am not saying that you need to leave this building and go out and say, well, this sounds great. God sent some problems into my life, you know. No. That's not what I'm saying. We don't want problems. We don't go looking for problems. That's not what I'm saying. And you know, like I said, God's not going to send problems into your life. He knows they're going to come very naturally because of the earth we live on. But what I'm saying is, while you're not looking for problems and seeking them, nobody wants that. That'd be stupid. We can get to the point, like Paul, where we actually do, when we're in the problem or the affliction, we can actually glory in it because we do see what God's doing in our life through the problem. And now that's like I said, that's high ground, but we can get to that point to where we don't despise the problem, but rather we see the good that God's doing in our heart through that problem. Does that make sense? You sure? All right. Well, if not, come back next week, okay? Hey, hopefully it'll get clearer as we go. So let's go ahead and pray.